Today we want to begin a message series, and this is one where we'll be just walking through Scripture, walking through a book of the Bible, and it's one of the foundational books, really, of the New Testament. It's the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, who wrote five New Testament books. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote three letters, appropriately named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And 1 John is a fascinating book. He will give us three tests by which we can evaluate our faith. You'll hear these regularly over the next few weeks. John will give us a doctrinal test, what we believe, a moral test, how we behave, and a relational test, how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we manage our relationships. I have a friend who a few years ago, he and his family lived in California. They lived in Los Angeles, and they lived there for several years, and they really liked so much about the L.A. area. They loved their church, the weather, the exciting cultural and recreational opportunities, but one event came along that shook them to their core, literally. It was an earthquake. And by the way, isn't it terrible what happened in Haiti recently and the loss of life? And let's be praying for the people in Haiti. But anyway, my friend's family, they experienced an earthquake. And he said, Ronnie, picture yourself driving down the roughest road you can fathom, rougher than anything you've ever driven on before, and you're doing it at 50 miles an hour. That's what it felt like to us. All we could do was pray, scream, hold on to one another. And he said, do you have any idea how unnerving it is to see things that you thought were secure and stable and solid being shaken like jello? The first readers of the first epistle of John had that kind of sensation and feeling. They've been taught the gospel, they've been rooted in the Word of God, but a lot of strange ideas are beginning to circulate around the church and within the church that dealt with the nature of sin and especially the identity of Jesus. And it's creating no shortage of confusion, division, and a sense of insecurity. And so the Apostle John is writing to these believers, reminding them of what's true and solid and dependable. And one of his purposes, he states very, very clearly, you can know and you can rejoice in the assurance of your salvation. So, the title of today's message is True Confessions, and I have three. Here's the first one. Confession number one, Jesus is for real, and he demands a response. Reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, you say, well, that sounds familiar. It almost sounds like the beginning of the book of Genesis, almost sounds like the beginning of the Gospel of John. And here the Apostle John, he doesn't give a salutation. He just gets right into it. And he says, Jesus Christ is the word of life. Now, you know what a word is. A word is a vehicle of communication. And sometimes, you know, I mean, through words we communicate. And sometimes that communication can be challenging. I have a friend from South Africa. And years ago, he came to graduate school here in Texas. Now, in South Africa, one of the official languages is English. So he thought, I'm going to Texas, no problem. I speak English, they speak English. So they're in West Texas. He's going to grad school. One Sunday evening, some friends from church invited them over to their house for coffee and dessert. And it was a wonderful experience. Now, my friend from South Africa, they use the word homely to describe someone who's very, very gifted in hospitality. And so after coffee and desserts, my South African friend said to his Texas host, "I do believe that you are one of the homeliest women I've ever met in my life." He attempted to communicate, but it didn't quite communicate, at least initially. Jesus is the Word of life. He's the Word of God. He communicates God. He reveals God. Whatever culture you're in, whatever era, whether it's 2021 or 1921 or 1521, Jesus is communicating. Whatever language you speak, you see Jesus, you see God. As Francis Schaeffer has written, God is there. He is not silent, but rather he's made himself known to us in space, in time, in history. And John wants you to know, I'm an apostle, and I'm not the only one. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him. I saw him with my own eyes. You know, sometimes we'll use that figure of expression. I saw it with my own eyes. Well, whose eyes do you think I would assume you're using? I borrowed Greg's eyes for a couple of days. It's like, no. We just say, look, this is personal. I can vouch for this. John is saying, you can be sure about Jesus. He's no myth. He's no fable. You can be sure about him. You may not be sure about much else in this world, but you can be sure of Jesus. Verse 3, we proclaim him. We proclaim him to you, what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship then is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to you to make our joy complete. Have you come to acknowledge that Jesus is more? He's not a myth. He's not a fable. He is absolutely for real. And his message to you is he's calling for response. He's calling for faith and surrender and humility and discipleship, followership. Here's my second confession. Sin is a big deal, and it should be taken seriously. Now, let me open this point by showing you a video.
Fair warning, I'm going to use a dirty word. It's not the kind of word you use in polite company. You don't drop it at the dinner table, you don't use it on Facebook, and you definitely don't use it at work. It's one of those words that thickens the air with an unspoken, "Did he really just say that?" We're all grown-ups, right? We can keep it in perspective. We can handle a little adult language. Are you ready? Sin. I know, religious and all that. It's antiquated, small-minded. Trust me, I get it. Religious people don't like talking about it either, at least not in reference to themselves. I mean, really, who wants to sit around and talk about murder, rape, and racism? Or honesty? Lust, thinly veiled greed. I don't want to talk about hungry people while my table sags. I don't want to talk about the idols I make out of marriage, family, the American dream, or the way I cling to what I have, give only when it's safe and easy, forgive only when it's safe and easy. I don't want to talk about my desire for influence, another way to say power. My desire for security, another way to say wealth. I don't want to talk about my jealous eyes and envious heart. I mean, it's not out in the open. I mean, we're too smart to flaunt it, right? It lurks beneath the surface, hidden, waiting to pounce. Just like my pride. I deserve better, need more. The world owes me something. God owes me something. And when I don't get what I want, when things don't go according to my plan, bursts of anger, fighting for myself. I need the approval. I hunger for the praise. I'm indifferent to the needs of others, suspicious and skeptical. I judge anyone who is not like me, and I don't really care. Listen, those among you who are without sin, go ahead. Go right ahead and cast the first stone. Those among you who are without sin, go ahead. Go right ahead and take the word out of your vocabulary. Sin. That is not a word that anyone wants to hear.
And so the Apostle John is a straight shooter. He says, sin's a big deal. It should be taken seriously. And one of the first points he'll make is that as believers, don't live like your sin doesn't matter. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. God is full of unmixed goodness, and if we then are followers of God, we should seek, and we are seeking, to imitate his moral beauty. Now, John will continue to speak about this, and he does something fascinating. He'll talk about obedience within the context of grace, and he'll talk about grace within the context of obedience. He does not pit the two against one another. They go together. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, habitual, persistent, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. In other words, believers do not live defiant, willful lives. God is light. We do not just walk in darkness. That doesn't mean we're perfect. He's going to talk about this in a moment. But believers live in a posture of surrender. And he says, believer, whatever you do, don't be casual about sin. Don't be affirming about sin. Don't embrace it. You're called to forsake what the scriptures forbid. You're called to embrace what the scriptures command. You will stumble, yes, but you will not walk in darkness, and you will resolve that Jesus is Lord, and you will follow him. You know, this morning we took communion. Communion's a reminder of our covenant, and the covenant we share is a covenant of both obedience and forgiveness. It's beautiful. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're promising, we're re-upping. I'm saying, Lord, I promise to obey you. And what does the Lord promise to us regularly? And I promise to forgive you, as your obedience will never be perfect. I promise to obey and surrender. Walk in the light. Try to lead a repentant, confessional life. And he promises to keep forgiving as my life surrendered to him is absolutely a work in progress. You know, sin, we tend, you know what sin is. Sin is basically non-compliance with God's values, resisting God's way. And a lot of us think, well, sin's just messing up, just an arbitrary thing. It's messing up. It's not. It's missing out. When I choose my way as opposed to God's way, and everybody in this room has found this out, you complicate your life. You complicate your marriage. You complicate your relationships. You complicate your world. God says you complicate what you could be for me. You complicate what I want to accomplish through you. Sin's not just messing up. It's missing out on God's best good will for us. I've said this 100 times. Jesus is the smartest person in the room. He's not just right about church stuff like baptism. He's right about everything. He's right about relationships. He's right about your money. He's right about everything. And notice what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. We're all in this together. And the blood of Jesus, his son, what Christ has accomplished for us, it purifies us from all sin. Notice it doesn't say purified, past tense. It just keeps going, keeps working, keeps purifying. You stand in a state of grace and assurance. Grace is not that license to rebel, but it is freedom from guilt. What John's getting at here, it is beautiful. He says, as believers, we take our maturity seriously. We take our, here's the Bible word, our sanctification seriously. We want to be holy and set apart and growing unto the Lord, and we are, listen, we're sin sensitive, but we're not guilt ridden. There's a difference. Sin sensitive from a standpoint of acceptance. Guilt ridden, there's always a carrot out there I'm chasing. And so he says, don't live though like your sin doesn't matter. And secondly, don't live in denial. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we just deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes Protestant churches have minimized the value of confession. And confession is important for your healing. Forgiveness happens from God's perspective. Healing happens from yours. By the way, probably the number one question I've been asked over the years is, Ronnie, how can I forgive myself? And here's the best answer I know. You have to accept God's forgiveness of you. And if we confess our sins, he said, you know, you'll never conquer the sin you don't name. And by the way, you're really good at confessing the sins of other people, aren't you? Yeah. I am. I'm great at confessing the sins of other people. Confessing my own, this is where I partner with the Holy Spirit and I look at the itemized lists. You know, sometimes you go to a restaurant, you get the bill, you don't even look at the itemized bill. You just take it and, okay, here's the total and there's the credit card and you move right along. It's important to pay attention to the itemized list. And when I pay attention to my itemized list, then I can grow through my greed and grow through my lust and grow through my pettiness and, you know, all of that. Not rename it, not try to put a nice little bow on it. And you do know that when you confess, you do know God's not surprised, right? That, you know, you confess something to the Lord. He's not looking around going, angels, did you know that? I had no idea that that was going to, no. He already knows. But here's something some of you operate on. Some of you operate on the belief that God deals with you on the basis of what he knows about you. That's not true. God deals with you on the basis of what you acknowledge and surrender to him. When I confess, I'm not giving him information. I'm saying, Lord, I'm saying the same thing about this as you would say, I need your help and growth and maturity here. And secondly, you can just know, you already know God's reaction and response to you. You already know his posture. If we confess, why? He's faithful and just. Forgives us of all unrighteousness, ready to wash, rinse, cleanse, and renew. And verse 10 says, but if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Ronnie, would anybody really claim they've not sinned? Sure, it's easy. Redefine it. Well, Ronnie, you told a clear lie. Oh, I've redefined lying. Lying's not a sin anymore. You want to claim you haven't sinned? That's easy. Just redefine what sin is. You're living with somebody, not married? Hey, in our culture, everybody does it. Just redefine it, all right? God does not give me, I believe, that God does not give me the prerogative to redefine what he's already defined in his word. If I redefine it, he says, I just make God out to be a liar. He's not saying the truth, and his word is not in us. John Wesley said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. I've told you often about Rosario Butterfield. Her story is so inspiring. She says this, and I quote, how I feel does not tell me who I am. Only God can tell me who I am because he's the one who made me. He's the one who takes care of me. She said in talking about sexual ethics, calling God's sexual ethic hate speech, that just does Satan's bidding. I only know who I really am when the Bible becomes my lens for self-reflection. And when the blood of Christ so powerfully pumps my heart whole that I can then deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Confession number three, but grace is a bigger deal, and it can be received personally. We've already seen that in John's statement about how we confess God's faithful and just to forgive, but here he gets real technical with us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, a lot of people like to read the verse this way. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin much. I love John's, and Jesus does. Jesus always calls for the very best and loves us when we never quite can live up to it. But you keep pushing, you keep growing, you keep engaged in the process of sanctification. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, notice, we have an advocate. We have a legal attorney with the Father. And who is it? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? That means regardless of your race, regardless of your age, regardless of how much money you earn, for all of us, the ground is level at the cross. And Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Literally, the word is propitiation. What does it mean? It means there's a legal claim against you that's just. You deserve it. There's a legal claim against you, but it has now been satisfied. And the just anger that you deserve, it's been propitiated. It's been turned away. And instead of ill will towards you, there's now an abundance of goodwill towards you. Jesus is our advocate. What John does here, he paints a picture. He paints a picture of Jesus standing before God the Father saying, what I did on the cross, my substitutionary work on the cross is completely satisfactory. And it is completely sufficient for your forgiveness and mine, your renewal and mine. And so what that means is, as Christians, we're filled with both, get this, humility and confidence. Humility, just amazed at the incredible love and mercy of God to us. And confidence, I'm more broken than I care to admit, and I am far more loved and assured and valued than I can ever begin to imagine. We have this beautiful mixture as believers, humility in Christ and confidence and boldness in Christ. Some of you in this room, some of you watching online, you've done some terrible things. And some of you have had some terrible things done to you. But nothing that's ever been done by you or to you is greater than what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you can allow that truth to massage your soul and your spirit, it'll change everything about you. You'll never view anything the same again. You'll want to run to grace, but not just, you'll want to run to holiness. You'll want to run to please the Lord. You'll want to run to Him to say, I want my life to count for you. I want to be a light in a world of darkness. My friends, let me encourage you. Keep running to the light. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, don't resist it. Repentance is good for you. Repentance is what believers do every single day. It's the ability to keep turning afresh to the light and to God's good purposes. And so the Apostle John begins, I said he's a straight shooter. Jesus is for real. He demands a response. Sin's a big deal. It's not to be taken lightly nor flippantly. Don't think as a Christian your sin doesn't matter. God's called you to walk in the light. Don't live in denial. Be honest, straightforward, confessional, knowing that God is there to receive and welcome and help and bless. And thirdly, just remember always, grace is a bigger deal and it can be received personally. God bless you, everybody. And just continue to love the Lord, walk with Him. And let me just ask you, as I ask myself, Warren, please be making your way up here. What is your next step as a man of God or as a woman of God? Where is the Holy Spirit, where is He nudging you today in a good direction?